Okay, Revelation. We're just going to cover the highlights, and I'm just going to do it so that I understand it completely. I mean, it's real easy. I think it's one of the, once you understand it, it's the easiest book in the Bible to understand. So no reason to get it all fouled up. So we'll begin at the beginning and explain the word Revelation, as a matter of fact. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, and I think most of you do, right, by now? Okay, you got just as much in there as I can give you and more. But anyway, the word Revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. And most people today think the word apocalypse means some kind of a tragic end to everything. But that's not what the word means at all. Yeah, I don't know how many movies or books are out on apocalypse, the end of the world, apocalypse. Well, that's not what it means. The word apocalypse simply means revelation, unveiling. Another trick-or-treater? Yeah, go ahead. There's some, I brought some, yeah.
Just bring the bucket upstairs.
Yeah, just bring it upstairs. Bunch of suckers, that's what I brought in. I had a bunch of other stuff too. Should have brought it all. That is comical. I don't know why, but I knew this was going to happen. All the churches I've been in, I've never had trick-or-treaters knock on the door.
Pretty cool, though,
yeah.
I mean?
Huh?
Pretty cool.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just don't tell the Baptist. All right. We don't observe Halloween, but we're prepared. So, hi, kids. What's that?
Doesn't it also mean the unveiling?
That's the root word.
Yeah.
Unveil.
Unveil.
Yeah, unveil. Yep. That is the root word. There are two words in the Greek dictionary. One is apokalypto,
okay.
And that means to unveil, and the other word is apokalypsis,
okay.
Which is where the word revelation comes from, but the word revelation means to reveal. So they both mean exactly the same thing. Of course, then there's the Latin word, but the Latin word actually means the same thing, reveal, revelation. So that's what revelation is, a revealing, an unveiling. And, well, to get another better understanding of that, go back to Daniel chapter 12, if you will. But anyway, I want you to know that I didn't prepare for this.
Have you ever compared the Greek word for mystery and revelation?
Yeah, they're not the same. No. The word mystery is a different Greek word. It comes from the Greek word mysterion, a different word altogether, and as a matter of fact, it's a different root word altogether. So they're not the same at all. I know that if you look at them, and they almost mean the same thing, but they're really not.
Well, if they're different, different language, so it's not going to have the same meaning, right?
No, it's the same language. They're both Greek words. Mysterion and apokalypsis are both Greek words, but they come from different root words. But if you look up the word mysterion, which is mystery, it'll almost give you the same description, but they're two different words.
Oh, even back in the Hebrew, it's the same?
No, not in the Hebrew.
I mean, in the Hebrew, it's not going to have the same...
No, but the word mystery, as it is in the New Testament, is not used in the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Okay, go to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll show you where the word revelation or revealing, apocalypse, comes in. It comes in from the book of Daniel. Now, there's two places in Daniel that Daniel is told this, but in verse 4, Revelation chapter 12. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. By the way, that's a perfect picture of the way things are today, isn't it?
Yeah, technology and everything.
Oh, yeah. You can get on an airplane and go anywhere, get in your automobile and go anywhere, a bus, a boat, anything. You run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. And that's a perfect look at the way things are going on today. Seal and shut up the book. And then in verse 8, but I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Why didn't he understand it? Because it wasn't revealed yet. It wasn't revealed. It wasn't unveiled yet. He didn't understand the church age. That's where the word mystery comes in. He didn't understand all the things that are written in Revelation. All he knew was that there something was coming. And in verse 9, once again, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, you notice that he didn't say they were sealed permanently or forever, but they are sealed until the time of the end. And then he says in verse 10, here's the picture of the church age. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You get that? There's where the word mystery comes in once again. The word mystery means a truth concealed until the time revealed. What is concealed? The church age. The church age was concealed in the Old Testament. And now the church age is revealed. Okay? And many shall be made purified. How do you do that? Put your faith in Christ, right? And made white. Isn't that what Revelation tells us? Absolutely. We'll see that on down the road here. And tried or tested. Every Christian gets tested or tried one way or the other, do you not?
Yep.
If you don't, there's something wrong. But I think every Christian that I know has been tested. But the wicked shall do wickedly. Isn't that the truth?
Yep.
It just continues and continues and continues, and it's hard to understand. It's hard to understand why a politician who you think is a good person just makes unwise, unholy, ungodly decisions. Constantly. The wicked, and none of the wicked shall understand. They don't, do they? They're trying to take God out of everything. They're taking him out of the Bible. They're trying to take him out of the funerals for our soldiers now. They're trying to take the flag, everything. They're just trying, the wicked shall do wickedly. But the wise, if you're a Christian, you'll understand. Understand what? Everything that's going on in the world. As a Christian, you should be wise and be able to understand everything that's going on in the world. Should it bother you? No. Not at all. Absolutely. Because everything that goes on in the world is proof that God is who he is. Yep, absolutely. Every time you see someone make a decision to take the prayer out of schools, something like that, look, that proves God's real to me.
Yeah.
Because they hate it.
Because if he was real,
it wouldn't matter to them. But it is real. Okay, now back to Revelation, if you will. Some call this the revelation of John, but it's actually the revelation of Christ in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the unveiling, the revealing. What's he revealing? What he told Daniel to seal up. Now's the time of the end, so we're going to get it now, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Let me tell you something. If he didn't write it to show unto you and I, then don't say you can't understand it. I don't know how many people I've heard, I don't understand the book of Revelation. Well, that's funny. God said he revealed it to you to show unto his servants. That's you and I. You can't understand it.
Some churches totally don't teach it.
Well, the preachers don't understand it. That's why they don't teach
it.
Yeah, that's a fact. If the preacher doesn't understand it, it won't get taught. When I was a Catholic, our priest would tell us, the church told their people not to read the book of Revelation because it would drive you nuts. Well, of course they didn't want you reading Revelation because you might understand something that the priest didn't want you to know. That's why they didn't want you to read it. And but we were literally told that when I was a Catholic. I was a good Catholic, too. No, never mind. I ain't to show them which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Was Jesus Christ real? Yes, John the Apostle says he is. This is a literal book written by a literal human being who lived with a literal Christ. Yes, it was all real. Now then, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. That's you and I. If you read this book, God promises you a blessing. You know how many preachers ignore that? A lot. There is a blessing promised to those who readeth and hear the words of this prophecy. That's those who listen. and those who read, that includes all of us, right? The words of this prophecy, and keep, the word keep needs to be translated. It means to watch, make note, and consider. I know many times I've heard preachers say, well, if you keep the things that are in it, you'll be saved. If you don't, well, give me a break. That's not what it means. That's why we study the Greek language. And keep, that means to make note, consider those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Now, we realize this was written almost 2,000 years ago, but that doesn't mean anything to God. 2,000 years ago, it's just like a day to him. A couple of days doesn't matter to him. But to you and I, it seems like a long time. That's why the scoffers say, well, where is he? You know, he'll be here. Just keep your eyes open. And then we want to go to verse 18. Yeah, yeah, I know, but I've heard preachers teach it that way. So in verse 19, we have a breakdown of the outline of the book of Revelation. In verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. Vince quoted this last week, if you remember. That's the past. The things which are. That's the church age, the present. And the things which shall be hereafter, future. You could translate that, after these things. And then we have in verse 20 the word mystery, which we were talking about shortly, but the mystery of the seven. So the word mystery means a truth revealed until a truth concealed until the time revealed. I know that Revelation sounds the same, as Vince pointed out, but Revelation means to unveil, to reveal. Okay.
Well, it's like one that it's not a mystery anymore.
It's not a mystery anymore.
But,
yeah, it's not a mystery anymore. And this was the very last book written in the Bible, some people say in about 97 A.D. I suppose it was. I wasn't there. I don't know. I just accept the fact that it was written somewhere down there. And then the book was written to the seven churches. We're going to briefly look at those seven churches, but I don't know if we're going to get to it tonight. But the seven churches represent, and I'm just going to take time to explain what the seven churches represent. So you'll have that in your notes somewhere. The seven churches represented seven literal churches at that time. They also represent seven types of the church. There are many, many churches in Madison, Ohio. The good churches, the churches that are founded on Jesus Christ, there are basically seven types. That's what these seven churches represent. They also represent seven time periods throughout the history of the church. The first church was the Apostolic Age church, but we're not going to get into that, all that. I just want you to know what they represent. We're not going to take time to teach that, but once you know what they represent, you can read it for yourself and come to your own conclusions. If you ever get the opportunity to teach it, you'll know how, and so forth. All you have to do is read it for yourself. And if you read this, we may look briefly at what the seven types of church teach. We may look at that briefly. But my basic concern is a basic understanding of the divisions of the book of Revelation. That's what I want to teach. And once you get that, the rest is relatively easy. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace, from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed away our sins in his own blood. There's only one way to have eternal life, and that's by having your sins washed in the blood of Christ. Well, I'm going to point out something before I go any further. There are two types of sins that we commit. Or actually, I should rephrase that. There are two types of forgiveness of sin. The first one is the forgiveness of sin that gets you into heaven.
Salvation.
Once you have that, no matter what you do after that, salvation is a done deal. Verse 4, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's salvation. You cannot lose it. The second type of forgiveness is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The second type of forgiveness is the forgiveness that we need for our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, called fellowship. On a daily basis, we need to go to the Lord and ask him to forgive our sins. That way we have fellowship with him. We have access to him. Access to all that he has promised us. Access to the kingdom of God. Access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Access to understanding his word. That's what we have when we have fellowship with him on a daily basis. That's the second type of the forgiveness of sins. And then we see in the word peace here in verse 4. There's two kinds of peace. There's peace with God, that's salvation, and peace of God, that's service. Peace with God goes back to the forgiveness of sin for salvation. Peace of God, which is my service, goes to the second type of forgiveness, my fellowship, my daily walk. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 and 3, we see the two kinds of rest. The first rest is salvation. That's peace with God, and that's eternal forgiveness that gives me access into heaven. I'm saved. The second rest is the rest of service. That is the same thing as the peace of God that comes from serving him. That is the same thing as the second type of forgiveness of sins, which is my fellowship, my daily walk, you see. And all this has to do with salvation and service and keeping them separate. And here we have the peace from him who is, who was, who is to come in verse 4. Then verse 6, and hath made us king, a kingdom of, or kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. That's important. Why is that important? Well, hold your place here. Go over to chapter 4, if you will. This is very important. He has made us kings and priests. Let's see here. Where do we want to go? Let's go to chapter 4, verse 4, if you will. Probably we'll start there. In chapters 4, now let me point something else out too before going any further. Chapters 4 and 5 are a picture of, you need to get this, a picture of the church in heaven immediately following the rapture. 4 and 5 are a picture of the church in heaven immediately following the rapture and just before the Antichrist is revealed, chapter 6, verse 1. We have an instantaneous picture in two chapters of the church in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1, heaven was opened, there was a voice, the trump of God, come up here, and so forth. That's a picture of the rapture. When the rapture takes place, the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in the heaven. There'll be a door, and the door into heaven will be open, whatever that is. I don't know. Not a literal door, I don't think. But and then you hear the trumpet, which is the voice of God, and then the voice of God will say, come up here. And if you're a saved, born-again Christian, if you're still alive, you'll hear that voice while you're in your physical body. And if you're not, your dead body will rise from wherever it is. It's called the rapture of the church. Come up here. And in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. First thing we're going to see when we get there is God the Father and God the Son together. That's one of the first things we're going to see. And then when we get up there, we're going to see all the other church. Look in verse 4, if you will. He saw seats, literally called thrones, and 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Remember what we were talking about, the white in Daniel chapter 12. White raiment. And on down in the book of Revelation, we'll see that when you get to heaven, you're going to have two raiments. You're going to have the underclothing and the outer clothing. You're going to see that. Okay? And then the elders represents the church. And we can prove that when in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we're not going to take time to do that, I don't think. But it represents the church. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders, and there were seven lamps of fire burning, and so forth. And then on up, in, if you will, in, let's go to verse 10, I guess. The 24 elders fell down before him that is sat on the throne, that's the church, called before Christ, who liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. What crowns? The crowns of gold we saw in chapter 4, in verse 4, rather. The crowns are your rewards for service when you get into heaven. It's that simple. You're not going to go up to heaven and be crowned a king or a queen or the queen of Egypt or none of that stupid stuff. Your crowns are your rewards, and you'll notice that you cast your crowns before the throne. What does that mean? Yes, you thank the Lord for his for everything that he's given you, your rewards that he's given you once you get up there. You cast them before his throne. And verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for that thou hast created all things. And here's a question that some people ask. Why did God create all things, and why did for thy pleasure they are and were created? His pleasure. His pleasure. Not my pleasure, not somebody else's pleasure. All things were created for his pleasure. And then on down, go to chapter 5, if you will, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, and we're going to take a look at the book the next time we meet, probably, and I want you to get a good idea of what the book means. But anyway, verse 8, when he had taken the book and the four beasts, living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, incense, which are the prayers of saints. You know, we pray on Sunday morning, do we not? We have a prayer service. You know, some people may think that's foolish, but it isn't. Your prayers are lifted up before God like incense. And every time you get home and you go in, and I was going to talk tonight about prayer. You know, prayer it's the most important thing you do. There are certain ways to pray and certain ways not to pray. I remember when I was out in Rome, I had a young guy out there that I used to work with come walking in the door one day. He found out I was the pastor, and I didn't know he was even a Christian, but he came there, and he was a rough guy, rough old lineman, and he always had a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. But I used to ask him to do the take up the offering, and I'll tell you, that guy could pray. The only thing is, I had to ask him one time if he didn't mind taking cigarettes out of his pocket when he did the offering. I hate to do that, but anyhow, he didn't mind it. But I'll tell you, he could pray. This guy, the first time I heard him pray, I couldn't get over it. I'll never forget it. I mean, when he prayed, he didn't pray to Jesus or God. He prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just blurted it out. You know, a dynamic prayer. But anyway, all those prayers that you and I pray, and he prayed, and all the other Christians pray, are incense before God. Isn't that amazing?
I know with the, like, in the Catholic Church, that's why they have the smoking things.
Yeah. I thought about doing that. I thought about just lighting up a cigar, just smoke a cigar. But whatever. I wonder what people do. And in verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open his seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now go back to chapter 1, if you will. Look in verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. That was before the rapture. So when the rapture takes place, we will be kings and priests. What does it mean to be a priest? It means that when the 1,000-year reign takes place, we will reign like priests on this earth. Think about that. No Catholic priest. Not like that. We will be literal priests unto those who are lost out there, a priest of God. That's what that means. That will be part of our function in the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? You say, man, me? I don't feel priestly. Well, I don't either.
We'll be changed.
I don't even feel reverent.
What responsibility would a priest have?
I don't have any idea. I really don't know.
Do you think it'll be similar to the Old Testament priest?
No, I don't think there'll be any of those things. I think it'll just be, you'll be responsible for the Word of God. That's my opinion. I don't know in what shape, manner, form, but there, you got to remember, in the kingdom, a lot of people will be lost, and they'll need the gospel given to them, and they'll be, and those that are lost will probably have mental problems and so forth, and we're just going to be spiritual counselors, and I don't know.
Well, you all have the Holy Spirit, right?
We will have.
No, they won't.
They won't. Yeah, so absolutely.
See, but whenever,
they won't.
Whenever I think of the word priest, I just think of, you know, not, you know, nothing saying, you know, about like being priesthood, but when I think about priests here on this earth, I think of self-righteous religious stuff. That's when I hear that word, but that's what people made it into.
Yeah, but that'll all be changed.
Right, exactly.
But you got to remember that you're going to have, when you get your brand new body, your new glorified body and everything, you're going to look like Christ, but you're going to have on these white, clean, shiny garments. That's going to be, and you won't have to wash them. They'll never get dirty. It won't be a laundromat. But you will literally, our priests today dress in their priestly garb,
yeah. So
that they can be noticed and looked up to and all this other garbage. But you will be, you will look like a priestly person. But like Ron said, they won't have the Holy Spirit. I know a girl right now, I'm not going to tell you who it is. She came to our church a few times, stared out the window. Her husband went through the Bible. But she leans toward Pentecostalism. And she seems to think, and you keep this to yourself, I don't want this getting out, but she seems to think that she could be healed. The Lord's going to heal her. She has a lot of problems. Now she has emotional problems, which are founded on guilt. But what if the Lord doesn't want to heal her? And there's going to be an awful lot of people like that in the kingdom that will need your help as a priest. An awful lot of people. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people right now. As a matter of fact, you are considered in the priesthood now. Did you know that? All you have to do is read Peter. All you have to do. And if you read chapter 1, verse 4, he had made us kings and priests, even today. Huh? Past tense. So even today you have that, people don't see it in you probably, they don't see it in all of them, but you have that ability. You have that station. That is your station. So that's what he's done. And so in chapter 4 and 5, we see that the church has assumed their priestly role 100% permanently in chapter 4 and 5. They've received their crowns. Okay? Now let's go back here, if you will, to chapter 1. Now there are a couple of things that some people may not understand. I'm going to try to point those out before we run out of time. But I want you to go to verse 8, if you will. The Jehovah Witnesses claim that Jesus Christ is not God Almighty. But, look at verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And then if you read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he's called the Mighty God, isn't he? Yeah, he's the Almighty, all right. What's that? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You'll probably have a reference here in your Bible if you have a school field.
Oh, yes.
Okay, you'll see that. He is Almighty. And then on down in, if you will, in verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Why would he say Alpha and Omega? Well, because the Alpha and the Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So every word that's written in Greek in the New Testament is him. The first and last letter. Yeah, the first and last letter all the way through the entire alphabet. You know, if you go through the Greek alphabet, almost every language is based on the Hebrew alphabet, which goes into the Greek alphabet. The Greek alphabet is almost a copy of the Hebrew, and almost every language is a takeoff of the Greek. Did you know that? It's awesome. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He sure does. And I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus and Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and unto Thyatira and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea, the seven churches. And I turned and saw a voice that spoke with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. Well, what are they?
Seven
the seven churches. He tells us what they are, on down here, if you will. In verses 19 and 20, the Bible always answers the Bible. write the things which thou hast seen in verse 19, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are the seven golden candlesticks. So the seven stars and the seven candlesticks, seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The word angels simply means messenger. There are two kinds of messengers in the Bible. There's the Christian messenger and angels. They're all messengers. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you have an angel that watches you, whether you know it or not. Follows you around everywhere you go. Isn't that something? Bothers me sometimes. Yeah. Hey, don't pay attention to this. I'm sorry. Go somewhere else. You know, bothers me. Well, you probably do, yeah.
Is that different than Big Brother?
Huh?
Is that different than Big Brother?
Yeah, no, I don't know. Probably the same thing. But that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that. We could do a study on angels someday. Yeah. You do entertain angels unaware. There are a lot of times you have met an angel and didn't know it. It looked like a person. And that's when you entertain an angel unaware. So why would God do that? Yes, he tests your message. He does that intentionally, to test your message. I remember a pastor one time telling me, he said, do you give money to everybody that knocks on the door of your church? I said, no. He said, yeah, but the Bible says you might entertain an angel unawares. I said, that has nothing to do with giving some drunk $20 or some drug addict $20 so he can go out and get drunk and beat his wife up. I said, that has to do with the message you get. I said, if I give money to anybody, the first thing I'm going to do is tell them how to be saved. Yep. And then if I think they need money, which I don't usually do, but when I used to have to go through that, I used to offer to take the person out to eat.
Mm-hmm.
That was the end of that. They didn't want that money to go out to eat. They wanted money to do whatever they wanted to do. Sure. But anyway. But that's literally what that means. When you entertain an angel, unawares, you're talking to some person that you don't know usually, and that person, the angels can become identified with people. They look like people. They take the form of people. They can do that. That's quite awesome. And we see at least three times that Jesus Christ said in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell, Hades, and the end of death. But if anybody ever asks you who has the keys, Christ does. He has the keys. I heard someone say, well, Satan has the keys of death. No, he doesn't. My Bible says Christ does.
Satan has nothing to do with death.
No. And I saw on TV one of these that they had nothing but Halloween shows on.
Yeah.
And this guy sold his soul to the temple. I'm thinking, you can't do that. And I had to flip the channel again. Brother.
Where did they get that expression, Brian?
Well, that's human nature. You know, you got to expect that stuff.
Yeah,
you know where false religion comes from? The foundation of false religion is, what'd you say? Yeah, false religion comes from one word, pride. Pride. Yeah, I can do it without God. Or he can do it, but I'll help him.
Yeah.
Anyway, whatever it is, false religion always is based on pride. Because
that's...
Yeah, you know, Satan's fall was based on pride. Yeah, man's fall is based on pride. It's always pride. So if you guys ever get the opportunity to teach the Bible, don't let pride have anything to do with it. I don't know how many times I've seen TV Bible teachers that think they know the Bible. I was watching them last night. There's a guy by the name of Dr. Reagan, and he had Charles C. Ryrie on his show. You know who that is?
No.
You've heard of the Ryrie Study Bible?
No.
Well, anyhow, Charles C. Ryrie gave us the Ryrie Study Bible, which a lot of people have it. And they were saying that the paraphrased Bible is a good Bible to read. Because it helps people understand, I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. The paraphrased Bible is a joke. The New American Standard Bible is the best you can get other than the King James, but it's a joke. And they were saying how hard the King James is to understand. No, it isn't. Once you begin to study the Bible, the King James Bible is easy to understand. I don't have a problem with it. And it has more elegance than any of the other translations altogether. It's an elegant translation of whatever. I didn't understand that. I couldn't believe that Charles C. Riley even said that.
See, the one church I went to down in Texas, they said you can't get the gospel message, but only from the King James Version. Like,
that's not true either.
Yeah, they're like, it's King James Version or nothing. I'm like, well, I understand the point where they're coming from because the King James Version is the best, but you can't say you can't go like a different Bible.
I'll tell you how I look at it. I look at it like I like the King James.
Yes.
I recommend it.
Yes.
I try to get everybody in our church to have one. Okay. If you carry another Bible, I'm not going to condemn you for it.
Nope.
A Bible is a Bible.
Oh, man, they do.
The King James only people are like that.
Yeah.
But they're if you follow everything they teach, they're hypocrites.
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
That's not the only thing they're hypocritical about.
Yeah.
But I do. I'm very adamant about recommending the King James, especially the Scofield.
Yes. I've heard a lot of people criticize the King James. Like, people I've worked with say, well, you can't trust that King James Version. And
yeah, but the bottom line is they don't know anything one way or the other.
They don't because...
they're not Bible students. They're not Bible students at all. Yeah, an honest Bible student doesn't say that.
Well, because they believe something else, and they want to take the value out of it. They want to feel good about themselves.
Yeah.
Well, the King James is translated from the majority text. That's why it's a good text.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it was translated in 1611, and it was translated again in 1789, I think it was. And those are the only two translations that were literally translated from the majority text, and they're the best that we have today. And like Ryrie said, the last translation was the last one. There could have been more. Well, we got more. We got all kinds of translations. They're debunked.
Yeah.
Yeah, unfortunately, we do have more. But the King James is the best. That's my opinion. Yeah.
What's the majority?
Majority text is the text used to translate the King James Bible, the original King James Bible. All the other texts after that have not used the majority text. They used the... Harcourt and something else. The original manuscripts.
They have minority text and majority text. The minority text sometimes either has less, most of the time it has less than what's in the majority text.
Yeah, that's it. Majority text, you might just make it simple by saying they are closest to the original text. That's what the majority text is. And thank God we do have it, because and not only that, did you know that Scofield, when he translated the Bible and gave us this Bible study that we have today, he was criticized and condemned by the church. He was condemned by it. Whenever something new takes place, if it's not, what he did was gave us an excellent translation. He studied the Greek and the Hebrew, and gave us all notes on. And I think the real problem was jealousy. That's what I think the real problem was. But he was really condemned, but he lived through it. Okay, so we have the basics of Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 are written to the seven churches, and they are a description. I already told you what those mean. And then chapters 4 and 5, we have a picture of the church in heaven receiving rewards. We also have a picture of the book, the scroll. And we'll get on that next week. We don't have time to talk about the scroll tonight. But then immediately following the rapture of the church, chapters 4 and 5, the church in heaven, we see a picture of the church in heaven. Immediately following that, in chapter 6, is the revealing of the Antichrist, in chapter 6, verse 1. And in chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 17, or 16, really, is a picture of the first half of the 3.5 years, the first half of the 7-year tribulation. The first half. This is a description of what takes place in the first half. But I want you to notice verse 17, if you will. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come. and who shall be able to stand? What does that mean? That means that the last half of the tribulation is coming. It's called the Great Tribulation, or the Great Wrath. And so the last half is going to be worse than the second half. So, you get a picture of this so far. First thing we have in Revelation chapter 1, the past. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the present, the church age. And then in Revelation chapter 6, the beginning of the future. And then as we go through Revelation, you'll see pictures of past, present, and future. These are called parentheses. A parenthesis is added just to add a little more wisdom or knowledge into what you're reading. And let me try to give you a good example of a parenthesis and how it works so you'll be able to understand it when we get to it. If you were reading a book or something, and the book said something like, I don't know, this is not the best example probably, but if the book said something like, John and Mary are happy in their new life on the farm, and then a parenthesis would be, previously, John and Mary lived in the city with all the crime and murder and so forth, but now they're out of the city living on the farm. That would be a parenthesis. So the parentheses would tell you a good explanation of where they came from, why they came from it, and so forth and so forth. That's what Revelation does. So once you understand that, the rest is easy. You see? So it's a qualifying word or explanation that adds more wisdom to what you're reading. And so you're going to see a lot of parentheses in the book of Revelation. And that is the reason a lot of people get fouled up. They don't understand because God will be giving you an explanation of something and then all of a sudden something is added. So let me give you a good example here. Okay? And then we'll close with this. So in Revelation chapter 6, we have a picture of the first 3.5 years, which are the first 6 seals, are open. Now remember, there's 7 seals. The first 6 seals are open during the first 3.5 years. Then in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath, for the great day of his wrath has come. That's the second half. But before that comes, we have already in chapter 7 a parenthesis. This is a parenthesis. And in the parentheses, we see, and we're not going to get into this week, but we see the tribes of the nation of Israel. And these are the verses that Jehovah Witnesses try to use to say that 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses are going to be go into the kingdom. But let me show you where that's wrong before we go any further, and then we'll close, okay?
Verse 4.
Yeah. They are wrong because, verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. And all the tribes of the children of Israel. Can't be a Jehovah's Witness, can it?
It's right there. It's
plain as you can see. And then he goes and he lists the tribes. And then next week we're going to talk about the tribes. You'll see that the tribe of Dan is not mentioned here. Yeah. But we'll look at that next week and you'll see why it's not mentioned. There's a reason to. Yeah, the Church of Dan. Yeah, nice clothes, like, what's his name?
Benny.
Good old Benny.
Yeah, but you don't take it as a fox head, the whole.
I know one thing. You guys know the Bible, and I'm proud of you, and proud of the fact that I'm being able to teach it. And but that don't mean I know everything. So when it's all said and done, and after everything is done, and you come up with something that I didn't teach you, just remember, I'm just a human being.
Yes.
I don't know everything. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close, if you will. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word, the Bible. We also thank you for the trick-or-treaters who came. Just to show them that we're just people, too. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be human. But we also thank you for the opportunity to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it is. No, because